Thank you for joining us for this week's sermon from First Reformed Church in Edgerton, Minnesota. Each week, we dig into God's Word, trusting that the Holy Spirit will continue the good work of sanctification in us.
There are some things that we often find hard to describe. There are things that we look at and we are left speechless because we can't sort out words to describe what we see. Now, we could struggle to find these types of words because what we've witnessed is incredible. Or maybe we just aren't having the vocabulary words we need to properly say what we want to say. The words we have just don't fit what we've seen or what we're trying to describe. Now, maybe we've seen something and we just don't even have categories to understand it. It's something that's new to us. And so we don't even know how to explain it because it's just so different. We aren't sure how to frame what we're saying so that we can tell other people, because chances are they don't have the categories to understand it as well. Now, we've all seen, say, a sunset that is mind-blowingly beautiful. And we might come up or struggle to come up with an adjective to describe what we've seen. Or imagine the dance of the northern lights in the night sky. Now, the first time that you saw that, were you sure exactly how to tell people what you saw? I mean, you're seeing a dance of multicolored lights in the sky. How do you put words to that? And then think about, the power of music. Maybe for you it's a heart-stirring symphony that gets you, or maybe it's the way that someone can hit a high note in a song at the peak of that song. Maybe it's the way that the chord progressions come together and the rhythm, and it hits you right in the feels. But regardless, we know how we feel. But how do you describe music to somebody? How do you describe how it makes you feel? How do you get all that out? There are so many things that we try to describe, but yet we are rendered speechless. And trying to describe awe-inspiring stuff is not something that is new to you and I. In fact, in many ways, our creating of literature and music and art is really an attempt to convey beauty and emotions that we might struggle to explain. We try to create these things to say, you know what, I can't put this into words, or I can't explain it exactly, so I'm going to use this figurative language, or I am going to create this music, or I'm going to paint something to express that which I can't get out and get you to fully understand. And perhaps this is why literature, art, and music so often tries to express the glory and majesty of the triune God for us. Because is anything more indescribable than the one who not only created all that there is, but he also came and redeemed a people for himself? And that work of redeeming his people is an important part of our understanding the glory and the majesty of God. Because we've all stood somewhere and been in awe of God's creating power, and we've desired to praise him. The beauty of creation can cause us to say along with the psalmist, "Praise the Lord." But without the active work of God in saving a people for himself, what good would any of that do? A powerful God would surely be due praise and worship. But without his saving work, that praise of God would have an expiration date on it, wouldn't it? The praise that we would offer God would terminate when we returned to the dust. But because God is a God who saves his people, we know that our praise will never end. We know that our praise is eternal. We all know that because of this, the saving work of God for his people is the greatest reason that we have to praise him. Because he takes us poor sinners in rebellion against him. And in Christ, he raises us up. He raises us to life. And we are united to Christ in his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And because we are united to him, we are his children. We are able to call this great and powerful God who is so worthy of praise, we're able to call him Father. And that's a powerful thing that we can't forget. The one who placed the stars beyond our eyes and are beyond how far our eyes can view. And he did it all by simply speaking. This God who is that powerful, we are able to call him Father. And what a privilege it is that we have to be able to do this as the people of God. Because we go from being rebellious creatures to being sons and daughters of the Most High. Now, as we start off our summer in the Psalms today, we're taking a look at Psalm 113. And I've been asked by a few folks, why is it that we're starting off in Psalm 113? Now, I've heard it from a few folks, and so that means that even more people are wondering. Okay, that's how this works as a pastor. If a few people ask you, a lot of people are wondering, right? Now, it isn't because we looked at Psalm 1 through 8 many years ago, and my sermon on Psalm 1 was definitive and nothing else could be said. I'd like to think that it was that good, but it weren't, right? Now, what we're doing this summer is we're going to be looking at different types of psalms. We're going to be looking at them and considering how these different types of psalms can help us learn to pray and how to praise God, not only in different ways, but in biblical ways. We're going to be looking at some psalms of praise, some psalms of lament, some imprecatory psalms where the psalmist is calling down curses from God. We're going to be looking at all of those because it can help us, like I said, not only to know how to praise God, but how to pray ourselves. Well, this past Thursday, I was walking into the softball game in Marshall, and some friends of mine were paying at the same time, and we struck up a conversation as we walked in to find a place to watch the game. And as we approached field one, they told me that they had taken some advice that I had given them. That's terrifying when you don't know what that advice is, right? I had no idea. This was a couple from Leota, and back in February, I had classical assignment to preach there on a Sunday morning, and during the sermon, I had mentioned that it's important to know all of Scripture, but I encouraged them to live in the Psalms, to get to know the Psalms, because in them, we see the full range of human emotion, and we see all kinds of different things. Well, they told me that they took my advice. And they had found great benefit in doing this. And they had been reading just a few psalms a day. And now they were up to about Psalm 100. And they had been amazed at how beneficial it was to have these psalms of praise, these psalms of lament, and even those calls for judgment. So it's my hope that as we take our time navigating these different types of psalms this summer, you will find the same benefit that my friends have found, taking the time to absorb those words in the Psalter. And as the covenant people of God, we will grow in faith and have our prayer lives invigorated by the idea of not just praying, but praying the very word of God to the God who spoke those words. Now, as I was mapping out which psalms we were going to do this summer a couple months back, I was thinking about which psalms we focus on. Now, you'll notice I didn't go to an imprecatory psalm calling for judgment on the enemies of God right away here with this first one. That wasn't what I was going to do. And I also didn't want to have a psalm of lament, something so super heavy, filled with grief for our first one. That didn't feel right either. So we begin with this psalm of praise. That just feels right. That's where we're going to be emphasizing And we're going to talk about how God not only causes us to praise him, but he causes us to continue to praise him. And we look to his saving work to understand why we praise him. So as we get into the actual text of the Psalms this morning, instead of my thoughts on the Psalms in general today, we're going to start off by looking at verse 1. And we can see these words here, praise the Lord. That is three words that we expect to see in the Psalter, isn't it? We expect to see those important words. But before we move on from these three easy to understand words, I want us to consider what this is. Have you ever stopped? Have you ever stopped and thought about what the word praise means? We can use the word praise rather flippantly at times because we might not think about it too much. Praise is a substantial thing, though. It's more than just telling someone, hey, you did good. Like when we praise our children when they bring home a good report card. Actually, now that I think about it, nobody brings home a report card anymore. We praise our children when we get a good email, right? But it's more than that. It's more than just saying, hey, you did good, or I like what you've done. It's more than just affirming words. Now, particularly for us as Reformed folk, the word praise carries a deep significance, rooted in the sovereignty and glory of God. Praise is more than a mere act of celebration or adulation. It is a response of heartfelt reverence and gratitude towards the triune God, who is alone worthy of all honor and praise. It's an acknowledgement of the majesty of God, his faithfulness, and his redemptive work in our lives and in the world. And it's also us recognizing his supreme authority over everything. And at the same time, for us, praise should not be considered merely the actions of me as an individual or you as an individual. Praise is intricately connected to corporate worship for us because we're the covenant people of God together. It's a communal expression of awe. It's a communal expression of thanksgiving that draws us into deeper communion with our Creator and with each other. And it reminds us who our Redeemer is. And we're invited into these words, these statements, these songs, these actions, where we are responding to the grace of God with heartfelt devotion. And as I just mentioned, that activity of praise is directed at the triune God who has acted in history. And we see this in the phrase, praise the Lord, in the fact that this is not just anyone that could potentially be addressed as Lord. That's not what's being said here. Notice that the word here, Lord, is in all caps. Now, as I've mentioned before, this is how our English Bibles indicate to us that in the original language of Hebrew, the proper name of God, which is Yahweh, is being used here. So when you see all caps in the Old Testament for the word Lord, that is the proper name of God, Yahweh. For the people of God in the Old Testament, they were really concerned with properly using the good way of revering the name of the Lord. So they did not want to say God's name incorrectly, so they wouldn't even say Yahweh. Instead, they would use the word Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for Lord. Well, we keep up that tradition in the English. We don't put praise Yahweh in our Bibles. We continue that tradition of the people of the Old Testament having reverence towards the proper name of God by putting in the word Lord here. But so that you and I know it's the proper name of God, our Bibles put it in all caps. A good practice, and it's a good thing to know. It lets us know what is being said here. So the reason I mention this is because this is really valuable for us. Because we're able to see that this is not a call for praise of just anyone that is over us, that is in a position of authority that we could say Lord. Instead, it is a call of praise for the one true God who has revealed himself by name to his people. The God of history is the one that we are to offer our praise to. We praise Yahweh. That's who we praise. And so we also see who is to offer praise here. Praise, O servants of Yahweh. We are the ones who are to offer our praise to him. And we also see that we're to praise his name. And we remember as we look at this, what a privilege it is to be the servants of God. Because we are in a position to know who he is. And we know his name. He has called us by name to be his people. And so we praise his name. As his servants, we know that we have not come to him on our own, but we have come to him because he has revealed himself to us. He has shown himself to us. He has called us by name. And so we call out his name in praise. And notice here, as we look at this passage, notice the repetition that is taking place. Now, I'm not a person who really grasps poetry very well. That's just not the kind of person I am. I'm far too analytical. I like facts. I like details. But as I've spent more and more time in the Psalms, I've started to learn to notice some of the literary devices that are at work in the Psalter. And so when I looked at the text of this passage in the original language, it stood out to me that in the original language, there were 8 Hebrew words total for what we see here. Just 8. But 3 times, there are references to Yahweh. There are references to the proper name of God. And so that tells us something about what the psalmist is doing for us. He's driving something home by repeating the name of the Lord over and over. He's saying that this is what we're focusing on. Yahweh is the focus of our praise. He is the one that we worship. And as we move on to verses 2 and 3, we get the idea of how immersive this praise is to be for us. His name is blessed not only in the moment. The praise to the Lord is something that doesn't cease. And this tells us something about how we understand who God is. When we offer affirmation to someone for something that they've done, that affirmation is generally pretty short-lived, isn't it? Believe it or not, my mom isn't still talking about that one report card I got with all A's 40 years ago. She praised me for it then, but it didn't continue. That was pretty short-lived. We get really excited the first time our kids use the potty on their own, but we don't tell them how awesome they are to go to the restroom by themselves when they're teenagers, right? Our praise generally has an expiration date to it. Praise is usually very fleeting. But in the case of the triune God of history, in the case of Yahweh, it is something that doesn't cease. And this is because his work is majestic, but it also is that it continues. He didn't just create and sit back. He is continually with his people. His power, his majesty, his faithfulness is vast and it doesn't cease. He continues to bless his covenant people. And we see that there's something that we're called to do, to praise him continually when we're told that the name of the Lord is to be praised from the rising of the sun to its setting. Now, here is some poetic language that I don't struggle to understand, and you get it too. We know that the psalmist isn't suggesting that once it gets dark out, we don't need to praise the name of the Lord anymore. We get that. The idea here is that we're to continually praise the Lord as we are out and about doing the things of life. God is due our praise even in the midst of all the other stuff that you and I have going on. He is worthy of praise above everything else. The praise of God is to be continually on our lips. It is continually to be on our minds. And as we move through the passage, we see where this is as we come to verses 4 through 6, because we'll see that the psalmist gives us the fuel for our praise of Almighty God. We see here that Yahweh is high above all earthly powers. He is over not just the people of Israel, but above all nations. There is not some pagan god of their neighbors who deserves some praise. It's just the Lord. It is just Yahweh. This is a bold statement here. There is a claim of power and authority that he is above all others. And of course, this only makes sense, right? The idea that there would be some other small g God that would share glory and praise with Yahweh is absolutely preposterous. If he is the one who made everything, then he is the one that is worthy of praise. And there is no other divine power anywhere that should receive any praise at all. And in fact, we see that his glory is above the heavens. It is beyond what we can see, above what we can comprehend. He is above all nations. He is above the rulers of those nations. And he is greater than and above all their worthless pagan gods. And so this causes the psalmist to ask an important question. Who is like Yahweh? He is seated on high and he looks down on the heavens and the earth. Do you know anyone like him? Do you know anyone like our God? The gods of their neighbors are not like this, and their rulers are merely humans. They do not have the perspective that the Lord God has above all things in the heavens. He is above all. And as I started out this morning, I mentioned struggling to describe something amazing. And here the psalmist uses this question to get us to see just how indescribable the one true God is. Is there anyone or anything like the Lord? To what would we ever hope to compare him? How would you explain the God who is so powerful that he speaks all that is seen and unseen into existence? You can't even begin to hope to put that all into words, can you? The psalmist here tells us that whatever we perceive as being the greatest, the Lord God is above it. He is beyond our human understanding and explanation. And that is why we bring our praise to him. He is worthy of it because he is above all things. But there is even more to his being worthy of our praise than his being indescribable, his being great, his being majestic. We see in verses 7 through 9 that this God who is above all and is beyond our understanding, he reaches down to you and I. Notice the range of what we have going on here in this psalm. God is above the heavens, and yet what do we see here? He comes to the poor in the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. What a range! We praise God more for more than just his power and majesty, but also for the great truth that he comes down to us, he comes near to us, and in doing so, he lifts us up. The reversal that takes place here is that they were poor and needy, and yet they are made to be princes. That is an impossible change in status. And yet this is what God does for his people. And he not only gives a barren woman a home, we read, but he makes her the joyous mother of children. We have seen throughout our time in Scripture together how God shows his faithfulness to his people by the reversal of a barren woman, right? How often do we see that in Scripture? We have Sarah, who is barren, and God shows his faithfulness to his covenant by giving her a child. And we've talked about in the past how God is faithful even in the barrenness of a virgin. By bringing the Lord Jesus Christ through her, he is able to do the most amazing thing for his people. How often is that the imagery of Scripture, that God is faithful even in barrenness? In ancient times, to be barren was looked down upon almost more than anything else. But here the psalmist says that God comes to that one, that barren woman, and he causes her to rejoice. And so the fuel for our worship of the one true God is his power and majesty and his reaching down to rescue his people from their desperate state of affairs. Yahweh alone can do this. And because of this, he is to be praised. And as we're looking at these Psalms, one thing that we will be doing is considering how it is Jesus who unlocks the Psalter for us. We can have confidence that the statements made here in the Psalms are true, not just for those people, but for us, because we're in Christ. Ultimately, the Psalms are pointing to Jesus from the very first one. Blessed is the man, we read in Psalm 1. That man is the Lord Jesus Christ. So those Psalms unlock, or Jesus unlocks the Psalms for us so that we can know that these things are true. We can know that what we read here is true because Jesus has won victory for his people. He has ascended on high, and he is above all, and he is to be praised. But you and I know that this status that he has came with at a price. In our sin and in our unbelief, we were worse off than being poor and being in the ash heap. We were dead in our sin, and yet the Lord of heaven and earth came down to us, and he resurrected us to life. And we have been united to Jesus in his death, resurrection, and ascension. And so now we are heirs of the Most High. We are princes. We were barren without Christ, and because we now have life in him, we are truly able to have joy. The story of this psalm is our story. It is true for us because we are in Christ. And this is our greatest reason for us to say, praise the Lord. And so as we consider how we can take this psalm with us into the week, I want to challenge us to consider how we can take our praise with us into every area of our lives. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. So may we take the words of this psalm with us this week, and may we hide these words of God's majesty and his saving work in us in our hearts. And may that praise that flows out of us inspire us to holy living. And may our praise of the triune God of history, Yahweh, may that be evident to those around us, that the name of Christ might be lifted up in all the earth. Praise the Lord. And may we praise him with our words, but with our lives as well, that Christ might get all the glory for who he is and for what he has done. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's sermon. For more information about First Reformed Church, head to our Facebook page or website, edgertonfrc.org.